broad street, and they're very happy, you know, for you to just come on down their broad stream, but they're not willing to clean up a little side road. You know, as long as you believe in God, that's fine, and as long as you believe in the Holy Church, that's fine, and things like that. But the minute you begin bringing up the fine points of Scripture, they're not going to take those side roads and clean them out. They're going to say, well, you're just out of luck, your stuff. Well, that's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be, and it's all right. You get a lot of mixed thoughts as you come to a meeting, sit in the meeting, and you know, sort of look around, see your way around, knowing just what to say. I just a few minutes in this morning, sitting here thinking of back in Florida, we had a little group there, and it was a very nice little group, and I found the people lovely and loved them a lot, and then moved away, and not too many years later, that little group, which was a nice little group, nothing was left. And you know, oftentimes we get very sorrowful because the fact that groups split, the churches go down, and you find yourself heading in another direction. Well, actually, that's the best thing in the world, because if a thing can't stand the pressures and can't stand the light of the Word of God, it's better let her go down every single time. If the people can't stand that light, let it die, let it rot, because you can't get life out of a seed unless it rots, and all these things got to rot. They do. So we thank the Lord no matter what happens, and we know that it won't be too long in the future when the squeeze is on pressure. We don't know how we're going to act. You know, it's easy to talk. It's too easy. But it wasn't a padlock put on our tongues in the first place. Somehow you had to sort of unzip the mouth painfully. We had some way to unzip it painfully. Be good for us. Anybody can talk. And a testimony meeting's fine, because everybody's in the testimony is good. But I tell you, how we'll act when that pressure's on is another thing. I trust we've learned our lesson that you just try to hold on to God and hope we'll do the best we can, knowing that all the help is there for us if we'll just hold steady and look for it in the hour of trial. I don't believe that God ever turned his people loose and said, now you go and fight it out with what I give you. That isn't it. Christ is our light, and it's momentarily looking to him. So whatever the future holds in 1970, I said, this has got to be it. That's all there is to it. And I don't know what it is, but this has got to be the start of that 7 years of ban. If I know anything about anything, we're not deceived. This has got to be the start of the 7 years of the bad. Now, well, of course, we don't look to be here for 7 years. I don't know how long we're going to be here. But this has got to be a start. I don't believe things can go on much longer. And they're still pretty nice, but right now we've got all the makings of a real collapse ahead. And no use getting scared about it. But I believe we ought to fortify ourselves in prayer. Maybe the Scripture's right when it says, so much the more when you see the day as you see the day approach, gather together. I don't think that means gather a little group. You know, like maybe you want to go to one state where they got a few more deer or something like that, you know. I don't believe it means to set up a little spiritual colony, but I believe wherever the people are, there is a necessity to lay aside more and more the things that are necessary to a living and to advancement and to security, and take that time and put it together in searching the Word and in praying together much. So I don't believe there's any future left. I'll rue the day that I allowed myself to think that there was such a thing as Social Security coming up for my old age, which I trust to God I don't have any old age. I'm old enough now. And, you know, that's you put your trust in it, you put money in it, and you're looking for this to come. I don't believe it's going to come. I believe the fund is broken now. They already told us they get in it too hard. Didn't even have 2 years. They're living on borrowed money, and every time more and more people retire and they lower the age and cut down the week out, you know, the hours you're working off, you got to put more in it. So I don't believe there's any future. And That's why the Bible says to put into what is your future. What is the future? It is Christ and the bride, which is people, which, believe it or not, is the same bunch of junk down here that we are. You know, all of our peculiarities, and I trust that's a nice word. I'm not using it too nice, though, but it's a nice word if you use it right. But all of our peculiarities, I suppose that's the most cheddar way to say it, we're still part of that which is Christ, which is the bride down here. So that's the future. Isn't that awful? To think the future is the very people you know? The very people you've been living with? Well, now, that shouldn't be awful at all. That should be great rejoicing. That's what the family of Christ should be. Of such love and mutual reciprocation in the things of the Lord that we just wouldn't want to have any future without those. You know, Brother Branham said that if you got the wrong mate here, you'd get the right one there. And I can just see some of these guys sitting here chopped, thinking of the day, bless God, and I got shuck of the old girl, and I get their name. Well, I got news for that fellow. He ain't going to make nothing. He ain't going to get there. You see, get that kind of an attitude going. Well, what would there be in a real bride? To think, well, now, I hope I make it, but I just... You see, you don't often express that. You don't bring it out in words as blunt and raw as I laid on the platter. But let's face it, that feeling is there. You might as well bring it right out in the open and admit it. You know, that's why to get rid of all differences. I was reading over in the Colossians the other night, I think it was, where one thing that Paul stressed was get rid of these differences and walk in love. And in other words, have a real blessed rapport, spiritual affinity with the members of the body of Christ. It's just like you want your own body to be to have a real affinity with every other part, especially your mind. Okay, when like for instance, they give you a driver's test nowadays, you get too old, your reaction is slow. They time you to see if your foot can get off the gas and hit the pedal. Well, we thank the Lord for power brakes so you can ride the brake pedal with your left toe while you're on the gas pedal with the right. But you know, still you got a reaction. You might not get your toe off the gas pedal as quick as, you know, you're slamming your left toe, you know, putting that pressure and on the brake. In fact, you can get excited sometimes. And I know one time I hit the wrong pedal and I got the emergency instead of the brake and I got the nose of the car bent in. It got the counter hit in the garage just a little bit too short, you know. And that affinity, see, isn't there? Well, you recognize in your body how you need an affinity. Well, in the bride of Christ, that's a body too. And we need a real affinity. So that as the mind of Christ is in the bride, the members all act together and they get along real good in love. That's a big thing. Like Brother Branham said, he said, if you can't wait for the church doors open next Sunday, there's something wrong with you. I believe that's right. And I believe what's wrong is in the people not loving each other and putting the time and effort into this which is the real future. See, you get... I remember years ago I talked to a fellow and he was going to be a preacher, real swell guy. I don't have real attraction for... not too many of you have a real attraction for me. I got very few real friends in the sense that I go all out, and I believe they're all out with me. I guess we're all that away, so we're not trying to be critical. But I really thought the world of that guy. And I felt that here was one preacher we'd sure get along with real good. And remember, later on, he began working for an insurance company. And having been an all-American football star, of course, you just had to rap on the door and mention your name and come on in. Bless God, they turn their insurance policy over to you. And he was selling insurance, I suppose he still is, left and right, making a barrel of money. And he was telling me how he said way back in 1962, I guess it was, maybe three, way back there it was already, he had enough insurance sold to guarantee him an income of $1,000 a month just on what's coming in. Never mind writing up any more. Well, now, when you're that good, that far back, and then by now you have maybe 2,000 a month coming in. And he said, I don't want to be a part of the problem. He said, too many preachers they don't save and they don't do what's right and they do that. Now he said, they become a problem. He said, I don't want to become a part of that problem. What was he doing? He had his future in the wrong place. See? Our future is a part of the suffering membership of Christ. And you repudiate that, you repudiate your future. And I don't care what you say this morning, and who's told you anything otherwise, he's a liar, and you've been sucked in by the devil. Because you don't have a future outside the bride of Christ. See, because that's what Christ has told us. See how we ought to love each other? Yet people going around looking for a future. How stupid can we get? Don't answer the question. We proved it. We proved that every church we were in, we're proving it in the church we're in now, right? Now, I'm not being rough on it here because I didn't intend to say this. I'm just trying to speak off the cuff that I get into a message. You're not ready for it yet. But I'm warning now, without any evidence of any problems among us, if any one of us think we'll not have problems here, what? Text in the head. But what is your future? It's in the bride. Well, we don't have one. Why? Because the bride is Christ's future. They shall reign and live with him 1,000 years, and then when the 1,000 years is up, and that reigning period of the white throne judgment is over, then they are going to be with him, and the whole world that's left, it comes after the white throne judgment, will bring their glory into the city, which is holy New Jerusalem, where Christ and the bride is. What's your future? My future is the bride. You say, my future is Christ. Oh, get off that. Yeah, that's that nauseation. That's an old Pentecostal, word-organized church. Let's all... How in the world can we say love God whom we haven't seen if we don't love our brethren whom we do see? So what is the future? The future is the bride. See? I'm not discounting Christ now. Not for 1 minute. But we're trying to put Christ in his perspective. See? Where Christ was, he was God manifest in the flesh. And they said, I can't take that. Well, where is he today? He's revealed in the bride. Well, if we can't take that, well, I think we're just about as anti-Christ and anti-God as Israel was, right? So, without, because as I say, I got no guidelines when I talk this way. I merely bring something to our attention. What is our future? What is our life? What is everything? Why did Brother Branham love the people so sincerely? even those that destroyed him made him anti-Christ. And they made him an antichrist. They called him the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, William Branham is the Lord Jesus Christ. They made little medals and stamped them. They baptized in his name. They went to the... didn't do him any good. They made William Branham antichrist, yet he loved them. Why? Because he knew that was his future, to present a bride of the seventh church age to the Lord Jesus Christ. A bride that would return back to the same bride she was in the first century. Which means the first century bride could have been raptured, but it wasn't time. God had to bring her right through the whole program. It, to me, it has something like the egg and the sperm. Everything is there. Everything's there. Just, you got to have that body. So it was in the beginning. It was, as it were, the conception to bring forth the total. So our future is ourselves. And I think you got the point of me going on any further, right? I feel that you caught it and understand what I'm talking about. And may we, by the grace of the Lord, begin to implement this. Now, as I say, you don't feel bad about any of your old churches or if any work goes apart. Brother Branham said that to Brother Woods, and we've got it on good authority, and he's right on a tape about his own church closing. He said, they'll not leave this door open. Will people go to pieces because that closed? Will they send, wow, will they say now, oh, that's a terrible thing. Will they say, praise God. Anything that's supposed to go, let it go. Why? Because the truth will live on. Branham Tabernacle itself is nothing except for the fact of that message. See, we're nothing except for the Word. So, out of everything, though there be death, remember there is life. Christ himself had to die. I'm speaking now of the body, the tabernacle of Jesus. He gave up his life. Why? Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. See? What would we like to be in anything but a dying condition? Hang on to what we got? No, sir. You just hang on. Let everything die. Just hang on to that word. It's got to go. Christ, if it tarries for years, you know we're going to die. In fact, as I've told you, I stand on it very, very firm. I believe if we're in the last 7 years, the next 3.5 years is going to see an awful lot of us leave this earth. Little heart attack here, little heart attack there. Little old train wreck, car wreck, airplane go down. Diphtheria, cirrhosis of the liver, tuberculosis, you name it. I don't know what's going to kill us. I don't know, but I believe a lot of you are going to die. A lot of people are going to die that believe this message. Because in the Bible distinctly states, Brother Branham taught us that there wouldn't be any more than about 700. I know he said 500 because one out of a million in those days was 500 million, but the thing is, there's an actual count of 700 million Christians. One per million be 700 standing, which shall not see death. Could there be many die? I believe a lot of us will die. I don't feel bad about it. I sometimes want to feel like the boy on the front line, just where am I going to get it? You know, being human, I got my wonderment. But God's a good God. He's a gracious God, and that's what counts. All right. Taking a little bit of your time, but just thought I'd say these things and to encourage you. Hope you don't feel discouraged, because when I talk this way, I've got to stand up to what I'm telling you. I'm part of it. I don't know what's all going to happen, but I know one thing, this, that he has made an unequivocal promise in his word that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform that work in you till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, what is it? It's an inward work. So if the outward man perish and the inward work is going on, nobody's got a right to kick. But oh man, how we kick like base steers. How might they kick the base steer instead of the black steer? Anyway, we kick like a bunch of steers. We were always kicking about things, but he said the work was what? Inward. So if the outer man perishes, let him die. If all of our hopes and ambitions we find and all our associations we love so much die, let them die. In fact, bless God, pick up an axe and hit them. I don't mean people now. I mean the thing. Get rid of them. You know, years ago, I developed a philosophy that by the grace of God, I never continued. I mean by the grace of God, I should have continued. And would have continued by the grace of God, but I let his grace go. And that was this, to never expect anything out of anybody but the flesh. And never judge it except according to the flesh. And yeah, that's right. And I was about 26 when I used to practice that philosophy, which is 29 years too late now. But I did. When people did dirty tricks, I said, well, what do you expect? He's just flesh. If I'm going to expect anything good, go to God. Sure. Right. Amen. That's true. All right. Let's see if we can move along here and think of something. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious eternal Father, we come to you now, Lord, for the word, not as though we haven't been saying things that are true in your word, Lord. But my God, now we would like to maybe get into something which is absolutely word concerning, Lord, thyself. As we would talk about you this morning. And now we pray that our eyes of understanding being enlightened, Lord, we would get right into some good truth which will help us, Lord God, to understand you as you have set yourself forth in your word. Oh God, we pray for the dear ones here this morning, Lord, and thank you that they bucked the storm and done everything to get here, some without much sleep or anything else, Lord. It's been a penalty, but we believe that you're going to reward them, oh God, by giving them enlightenment and helping them in the truth which is set forth before us already by your prophet. And then maybe, Lord, further elucidated, not that we've anything of ourselves to say, but just taking the very things that he said and laying each point out a little more extensively wherein that time was not granted him to do so. We know he could have done it by the fact that anybody asked a question, he had the answer from you, Lord, or he couldn't have that answer because you never gave it, and we know it just wasn't for our day, and that's perfectly all right. We just go right on with what he was able to give us by the Spirit of God. So we're yearning, Lord, this morning for that and thanking you for it. And then, Lord, I want to pray especially for us all this morning over what's already been said. And that is, Lord, that you and your people, your bride, which is the manifestation in the flesh of Christ, is our future, Lord. And then thinking, Lord, in terms of others, can we think, Lord, watching them and thinking, oh, God, how things are going. And we know, and as we get a little critical, we know, Lord, that you've not told us to be critical toward them, but to pray for those who oppose themselves. And we often look at them, my God, in a way, and say, now, look at that person. He's not right. And we get to think that he's opposing the bride, or she is, or they're opposing us and doing something they shouldn't be doing. And we make it in a way that's absolutely unscriptural, Lord. You said they're opposing themselves. Help us, Lord, to realize that they're not actually creating enemies, not for one minute. There's nobody can do that unless the other party responds. But they're enemies of themselves, maybe, enemies of the cross, and oppose themselves. So help us, Lord, to get that the Christ-like eye toward the situation now, and bring it right into hand, O God, and be true to the Word. And we know there's only one way to be true to that Word, and that's to live it. And so, Lord, we ask you for it now, and we think of those sick this morning here, Lord. We seldom pray for them by laying on of hands, but you know, my God, that all through the years that it's been proven we don't even need to do that. It's faith does it. We pray, Lord, you touch Paul this morning to limber that back up, Lord. Take up that congestion and may that back be absolutely normal, oh God, as we look to you now. And anyone else that has a need, I pray, Jesus, then that need will be amply sufficed and taken care of through the merits of Calvary, and which have been substantiated to us and even now are substantiated by the fact of Jesus, who is standing for us. And so, Lord, we conclude our prayer now and thank you for your answer. In Jesus' name, amen. And the scripture read this morning, which you don't need to turn to your Bible, it says, and whatsoever he shall ask in my name, he shall ask that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, God's program for this age is God to be glorified in that Son. In other words, as he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and that there is one God, there is only one way to truly glorify him, and that is to have the revelation that the Lord is one God. Now, Brother Branham said the most important revelation of the end-time messenger, which was the messenger to the church, the seventh church age messenger, the Laodicean church age messenger, and showing you which what he is, the main revelation is the revelation that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Now, I guess I'll have to cut this down this morning and just not use all the scripture, but I want to bring a message on Godhead, which is the Lord God Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in John 10, beginning at verse 22, reading in there, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Do you think they'd have believed him to the door? No. Jesus said, answer, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, you notice that he never came out and told them plump and plain, and yet he did. That's right. Yet he told them. And then he said, the works that I did bear witness of me. But you believe me not. They don't believe either the work or the word, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Notice how everybody likes to argue and say, Brother Branham said this, and Brother Branham said that. They won't go along with the message. You know, they'll say they believe Brother Branham. I go around the country, and I find preachers. Yes, sir, I believe you as a prophet. And I believe what he said. But when it comes time to knuckling down, they'll never do it. They'll stick with their church. Like one fellow in Denver. I will admit he certainly has heard the tapes. And he knows a lot about them. I believe he loves Brother Branham. But I want to tell you, when his sisters cut their hair and still played the piano, and his own wife cut the girl's hair, did he stand up and put them in their place? No, sir, he lost his church. Got a bunch of gabby women running him. Now, how in the world, that's the same thing as right here. The sheep hear the voice. Only sheep hear the voice. They say they listen, but they don't listen. See? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now after he talked all around it, he hit them like that. I and my Father are one. He said, if you want to know if I'm the Christ, he said, I got news for you. I'm God himself. Which is a whole lot past Christ. He said, well, how can that be past Christ? Because God had to be in Christ, who was in Jesus, to make him what we call him. I can have 1,000 men that are Christ. That's simply anointed. I can have a Balaam. And Jesus just anointed as Moses at that time. But when you put God in Christ, and then you put Christ in Jesus, you've got something a whole lot different than what you're talking about in the beginning. You're getting very specific. You're getting the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen? All right, I and my Father are one. I and Father, not even my, the word my is not in the Greek. I and Father are one. Well, you say, why is it my better? No, sir, my is not better, because he looked him right in the eye and said, the one that you claim to be your Father, you're just kidding yourself. I and Father are one. Not my Father now. That could have been Joseph or Roman soldier or anybody else. But I and Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Boy, they took that one there, right there. See? Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father. That's all right. From my Father. Now we're in there. See, separating him from them. For which of these works do you stone me? Well, that sort of paralyzed their right arms. See? And the answer said, for a good work we stone thee not, for blasphemy. And because thou being a man makest thyself God. And Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law, I said you are God? If he called him God, unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. See, that sounds like a tongue twister there, but it's not at all. The reason he said, if you don't believe me, what I'm saying, believe the works. What works are they? The works were that I have done those works which no man had ever done. Now then, when you get that far, and you say, well, that's right, he's done works which no man ever did, and he's doing works which no man can ever do, what does that do? That makes the approval of God upon him. Well, then, if he's got the approval of God upon him, then you've got to listen to him, because at least this man is the prophet. And if they'd have said, well, this is that one that Moses spoke of, they'd have started right down the line. And you'll never get anybody to believe that William Branham is that prophet. You're the first of all, you've seen Malachi 4, 5, and 6. You can't see that. You can't see a thing. You say, well, I believe the works. Then you, what works? The works that no man ever did like him. But you get a T.L. Osborne saying, bless God, look at my ministry. Robert saying, bless God, look at my ministry. Frisbee, bless God, look at my ministry. Jenkins, bless God, look at my ministry. Allen, bless God, look at my ministry. Bless God, shut up. See, none of them, except William Branham, did the works that no other man can do. Not one of them ever had, thus saith the Lord. Challenge, if any one of them. All they can do is operate in faith, and I can get a witch doctor to do the same thing. Absolutely. I can get a Christian scientist to do the same mighty works. I can get a Unitarian to do the same thing. I can get people talking in other tongues and go into a trance and see their parents and everything else, and they'll perform a work. But you can't find one of us that's the Lord. You can't find one that says, I challenge you, bring me your worst cases. What was it? They're just like the forgetful man that looked in the Word of God, which was the works made manifest, Christ revealed in those works, and they took a good look, and then they turned right away. See? John 10 and 33, and Jesus answered, says him saying, for the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, even because thou being a man, makest thyself God. Now Jesus was accused of blasphemy here against God. And he was actually condemned to death upon the cross because of the Jewish concept of what was truth. And their Jewish concept of truth made it an absolute impossibility for them to accept that God would manifest himself in human flesh. In Mark 14, 60-64, it says, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses bring against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we of any further witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Now you'll notice here that when the high priest asked Jesus if Jesus was the Son of the Blessed, the high priest was not saying that he believed that there was a Son of God, the Son of the Blessed. He was merely inquiring if Jesus called himself that. Then if Jesus called himself the Son of the Blessed of God, he'd say, aha, ain't no such thing. You're nothing but a blasphemer. Because God does not have sons, see? They, why? Because they could not accept the fallacy of heathenism, which is the God, G-O-D-S, coming down and cohabiting with women and bringing forth children. Many a man in history called himself a child of God, a son of Thor, a son of this or a son of that, because of the old fables that God could come down and cohabit women. What it was here to the temple priest, pregnating women who came in so stupidly believing they were being touched by God. That's all there is to it. That's the history of the world. See? But Jesus did not claim that. He did not claim that he was a son of God, like people would imagine and believe, because he said, I come from God and I go back to God. That's a far different thing than being born of a virgin by some type of spirit intercourse where women have children by the God. See? So he said, I come from God and I go back to God. Now the Jews knew only too well that God had appeared to Abraham in the form of a man. See? Now, they couldn't put the two together. See, they could accept that God appeared to Abraham as a man when he, just before Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction, but they couldn't figure for 1 minute that a baby could be born of a woman and still qualify for the same thing. Why? Because they had Christ's record. And they knew positively he didn't say he wasn't born of a woman. Now, if he would have said, now look, I wish if you can trace my ancestry. Come on, try to find my birth. Try to find my parents. Try to find anything about me. Don't you know the same thing is happening that happened back there in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, that would have, they'd have said, now, aha, we'll listen to that. See? But they knew his history. They knew that he called Mary, not called her mother, but knew his relationship to her. They knew those things. The documentation was there. See? They knew that he was calling himself the seed of the woman, which no other one would have a right to, never calling her mother, because she was not his mother, actually. She was the woman. Now, many people think that the word woman is a very bad expression, like, why didn't he call her mother? Because she bore him. Well, the word woman in the Greek is a term of endearment, but it is not mother. And so, in love, he called her woman, but he could not call her mother, because she was not mother in the sense that she had contributed anything to him. Because being virgin born, and being the seed of the woman, and being the second Adam, or the last Adam and the second man, she could not be anything more to him than
as we put the word very crudely, an incubator. I don't like to use that term too much. I don't think the prophet did either, but what other word can you use? She was the one that was his hope, so to speak, for the body, providing the elements in a natural way to feed that which God had put there, which was the female ovum and the male sperm, bringing out a new body, a last Adam, a second man, in order that God may inhabit this one who would be born apart from human normal physical relations. Now, I said here that neither the Jews nor Jesus were trying to set forth a sonship based upon physical relationships. See? Now, the proof of this is found here in John 5:18, and I like Dr. Wiest's translation. On this account, therefore, the Jews kept on seeking the more to kill him, because not only was he continuing to weaken the Sabbath, but also because he was saying that God was his privately owned unique father. A father in a way in which no one else had him for a father, making himself equal with deity. See, this is different from the fatherhood that the Jews understood. Now, if he'd have said, God is my father, they'd have said, sure, he's our father too. He said, I'm a son of God. They said, well, that's okay. We're sons of God too. See? But when he begins setting himself apart with the Father in a unique manner where he could say, look, I'm the only one that truly begotten of God ever was, ever will be. In this peculiar sense. Why, they said, man, now that's too much for us to take. See? They said, nobody's got that right. Why, you're making yourself equal with God, with deity. Now, let's look at Philippians, the second chapter and verse 6, to see this. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, a prize to be grasped and retained, to be equal with God. Now, just keep that in mind in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now what is he? The express image of his person. Now in here, the word equal as set forth in Philippians means equal in size and in number and in quality. In other words, it's an exact sameness. That's why the word image, express image, is a good thought to bring with this. Because if you've got the express image of the thing, you've got the thing itself. What he is. So he was setting forth here to Israel that he was God, the very God they worship. And of course, they turned that down. Though, as I said a while ago, they sure didn't turn down the thought that they were sons of God. Let's look at that to prove it. Over here in John, the 8th chapter. I just said that a minute ago, but I didn't give you the scripture on it, so I want the scripture on it for you. John 8. Now, we read here, start at verse 37. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, you do that which you've seen with your father. And he answered and said, and Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man which has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. See? Now, they believe that they're children of God, not born of fornication. What's fornication? Usually it's premarital sex relations. Now, who was the one that had the premarital sex relations? Eve. Cain was born of fornication. That was their theology in those days. I don't understand people having such a pain in the head over serpentine. That's what they taught in the days of Jesus Christ. But how come they don't know the Talmud distinctly says that Eve cohabited with the serpent and brought forth Cain? That's why this is said here. This was not just a slap in the face of Jesus as though he were born of sin himself. Absolutely not. The doctrine of that age, 4 centuries before, when that was written, that part of the Talmud written, was 400 B.C. They were teaching even then what Israel always knew. They even understood Yeshua without understanding it. That's right. Here they are right here under teaching election right here. How could they trace themselves back to Abraham and all the way back to Adam, which is all the way back to God, without having election? See, here they had election and didn't even know it. They've got the same thing right today. Election people don't even know it. Try to get around it. My God, have pity. I agree with Brother Branham that the virgin birth is nothing, is absolutely nothing to wonder about compared to election. Because if God's creator, it's nothing for God to create an egg and a human and a sperm. But when you begin tracing that seed all the way down through some of the methods it went through, I tell you, and billions and trillions, as a made ejaculate, one male, as far as I understand biology, I can't comprehend this, but the male ejaculate in 10 would go millions of miles in space. And the little sperm, it takes 150,000 to lay across the section of one of my hairs. And then locked up in those sperms, trillions and trillions and trillions of trees that God's got to weed to bring forth this one. Why, the virgin birth is nothing. Anybody that gulps over the virgin birth, he's nuts. He's sick without knowing. What's so great about a virgin birth? What's so great and mysterious about God doing a little thing like that? That's nothing. They're just bringing one line down. See? Prophet sure taught you right. Now, but when Christ set himself forth as that one indicated in the Word, the one like unto Moses, Emmanuel, see? They knew that he meant he was God come down amongst men, dwelling as man amongst men, and they would not take it. They couldn't take that birth. See? Now, what was their concept of Christ? If they couldn't take this, what was their concept? See, there's always got to be a reason why you can't take something. See? What held them back? John 12, 32 to 34 to begin with. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying what death he would die. And the people answered him, we have heard out of the law, notice, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. You know what they had set up in their minds? They figured when this one came, they were looking for, they'd have the millennium. Just what you and I are looking for. Hey, bless God, there's a day coming when we're not going to die. The world is saying out there, millions now living will never die. And they get so happy to get those springs in their knees and get that good, happy feeling. Bless God, glory to God. Millions now living ain't going to die. Shows where your phony feelings will lead you. You think that's your own, and glory to God. Hey, millions going to die. That's me. See, you got trapped. I do this on purpose, sir. To get you laughing and shocked. You know how my antics are. But I'm getting my point across. Now where's your anointing gone to? You thought you had an anointing, right? Wasn't a God at all. Now where's your good, happy feeling, hallelujah, gone to? Why our church, why we got so blessed, the church couldn't preach. We just ran and shouted and we thought you just got a little psychology. Here their world was reality, and they got something. Yeah, the anointing at times, the truth of the Word of God ought to cut your time. Saw you down, see? Oh, yeah. It says, why? We heard he's going to die forever. And now you talk about being lifted up and hung upon a cross. Well, that's right. That's exactly right. They were right. Christ abides forever. Christ didn't die. How could God die? You mean to tell me God could die, then who's going to raise God?
Well, of course, conveniently, three gods or two will raise one.
Such stupidity. The eternal self-existent one died? See, they had part of it right. They were right. We have heard out of the law, Christ abides forever. What is all this talk you talk about? Why, we've heard it said millions now live and never die. What's all this talk? We got a fellow upset in our area on that thing. He just can't figure us out. He thinks he doesn't. He says, yeah, I don't figure you. He said, because you've got something wrong to believe that you're the only one going to go to heaven. Now, we never said that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Only eight people made the ark. And there won't be more than 700 standing who will make that rapture without dying. You better believe it. I don't care if every preacher in the land proves has a million miracles out here to prove that there's going to be millions now living who won't die. And I say, you are sick. Because the Bible said the whole world except the very elect are going to be deceived. And that's not living, that's death. And I don't care what big fat juicy lies people tell. And I don't care how hard they work to prove it. And I don't care how much you go by experience, I stay with the prophet. We don't go by experience, we go by the word. Amen. How many read the last issue of the last spoken word? I've had three phone calls already on that. Because people can't understand why Brother Branham said the born again experience and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not the same. It's the man he was talking to, but you go by your church age book. Because it's all explained there exactly how he believed. And if you don't understand that, go to questions and answers. And I think it's on page 206, 116B, I think, I'm not sure, where he'll tell you in one plain statement what it is. If you don't know, if you can't find it, ask me, phone me or something. I'll look it up in the book because I've got it written on the cover where it is. See, stick with the word. See, never mind experience. Now, let's go to Matthew 22. 41 to 45. See? He said, I'm going to be lifted up. And they said, well, he lives forever. See? Oh, my, you can destroy yourself with the Bible. How? By the interpretation of man. While the Pharisees, verse 41, while the Pharisees gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say, unto him the son of David. He said unto them, how then doth the spirit, David in spirit, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Why? Because the Bible says he's the root and the offspring of David. He's the root. See? The progenitor. The father, but by the flesh, he's the offspring that came by lineage. God tracing what? The human body. What human body? The mother. The woman. See? You got to be born in that tribe. They didn't understand it. See? How's it going to be? They said, well, how's he going to die, and yet he lives forever? Well, he said, I'll ask you a good question. How come he is the progenitor and the son of the same one? That really must have turned their toes up. I heard Brother Branham bring out some dillies too like that. I tell you. John 11, 47 to 50. Then gathered the chief priests of the Pharisees a council and said, why, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You know that's the truth? Like as I told you, it was my firm conviction that Brother Branham, if the oneness doctrine had not come previous to Brother Branham, by his multitudes and his miracles, the people would have turned to oneness of the Godhead by the millions when they saw his mighty works. The same thing here. Had the people not risen up against Jesus, the hierarchy, he'd have taken the populace. The simple people would have followed him, one and worked alone. Look at that fellow born blind. They came and said, how did he do this thing? What he said? I said, I can't tell you. How come you can't do it? All I know is he did what nobody else has ever done. What do you do? Oh, they said, shut up, you ignorant. You haven't got your PhD. Notice how you held your mouth at the amen? She's looking, oh boy, wisdom is justified of the children. I'd sooner stick with what word I know and be backed in the corner and then cry because I didn't know the answer than to be a smart mouth like these guys. Because that's all they are. See? If we let them alone, we're going to lose everything. And that's right. Brother Branham could have taken the whole Pentecostal movement over. Because I think by his own figures, he had a 750,000 their churches here in America. See? And one of them called Caiaphas, being a high priest, he said, you don't know anything at all. He said, I've got the answers here. Nor considers expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. There it was right there. He was prophesying the death of the sacrificial lamb in order to bring what? Life to the nation. There couldn't be any life given unless that life was shed. Why? Because Christ couldn't marry and take a woman or many women and propagate children by them. Don't do it that way. He's got it. The life that's in him has got to leave him and come back without sex. So what is it? That life seals you into God until you can go to the ground and murder and then come out. With that life upon those little old particles, maybe just gases. God bring those gases together, recreate them, and the life come into you. Doing the very thing you see that would have been done in the beginning. They didn't understand it. And they're quoting scripture back in those days they didn't understand. And it went right down the line. And I get men all over the world, and you know, they'll quote the scripture exactly. And their misinterpretation blinds them, just like here. Christ lives forever. Amen, he sure does. But he got it out. One man will die, the nation lives. That's exactly right. Bible. Perfectly wonderful. See? That was their concept. They only took one side. Christ lived forever. Bring life to the nation. That's Bible. You can't prove it's not Bible. It's Bible. Absolutely the Word of God. But what is it? It's dislocated Word of God. It's misinterpreted Word of God. It's not a dislocated. It's misinterpreted. It's done two things. When you do two-thirds violation, you're almost completely out. How can you be two-thirds wrong and not be wrong? When you're a seed of Abraham, a seed of Christ, you've got to be 100% right. There can be nothing in there that's foreign or your hybrid. Now, where did they get their idea about this? Psalm 72. How did they get wrong? In other words, they had these truths, but where did they get off? Psalm 72:17-18. His name shall endure forever. There's your law. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. There it is. And men shall all be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. There you are. Israel, they had it all figured out. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. In other words, Israel said, there we are. That's our God. Everybody's going to have the God of Israel. 102, it's 102nd Psalm. 25-27. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Now that's good scripture. Let's go to Isaiah 9. We all know what that is. About his government. Well, let's take verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts upon it. Now that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. But you know what? If you got up and taught that, just as that is, and never made one comment, you could get by with it. But the minute you got up and taught that in those days and made one comment, apart from Christ dying to implement this, you're lost. And yet you're using Scripture. See? Do you get what I'm driving at? What doctrine did Brother Branham teach? Brother Branham taught no eternal hell. Then don't you find any Scripture that tries to teach eternal hell. Because you're wrong. Your brother Bill, how come if it's wrong, I can find Scripture there? Well, how come they found Scripture and they were wrong? Well, I can find all kinds of Scripture that doesn't teach the predestination to decree. You got a King James Version, that's why. You don't know the root meaning of words. Just look up that little word will in the Greek and see where it takes you. Just that little word that says, it is not of him that willeth, or of him, see, that runneth. See? Because I can find 100 scriptures that prove man's free moral agency apart from predestination. Before this is over, if I wanted to take one side, which I could have done years ago, when I used to fight the truth, I could line up scripture after scripture. Or I'd get righteously indignant through preaching it. Oh yes, that helps. When you run foul of anything, just get righteously indignant and use your logic to prove the other man is a fraud and a phony. Oh, yeah. How sick can you get? That is the preacher, Brother Branham talked with the colored preacher that he made so much noise in the pulpit that morning. His wife said, honey, she said, man, I don't understand your preaching. You just made so much noise. That's all we heard was noise. Well, he said, that's the whole thing. He said, I didn't have any lightning, so what I lacked in lightning, I made up in thunder. Now, I don't intend to take scripture and make up in thunder. The fact of the matter is I can take and preach the Billy Graham context that you were predestinated in Christ and bring it to an experience. And say that Christ was predestinated. How in the name of common sense can Christ, who is God, be predestinated? Huh? How sick can you get? Well, don't answer that question because your mind and mine together will not fathom the sickness of this world. You never get it. The best thing is just go on your way rejoicing. But I want to show you the fact here, see? You can take Scripture and destroy yourself with Scripture. Say, well, bless God, I believe the whole Bible. And this stuff of Brother Brown saying that you got to believe the Word for your day. Well, I believe the whole thing. Oh, you needy mouth. Part of this word has been fulfilled. It's rotted. Say, hogwash. Am I going to believe the whole Word for today? If I believe this whole Bible from cover to cover is for today, how could I possibly get it? Part of this word has been fulfilled. It's rotted. It is there only as an example. You leave it alone. That's what's wrong with the Seventh-day Adventist. Every commandment but the first commandment is repeated in the New Testament, and Paul destroyed the Sabbath day as the seventh day of the week. There is no such thing as commemorating that any longer. You have entered into rest by the Holy Ghost, and you commemorate the resurrection. And I can take 100 scriptures concerning the Sabbath day, dislocate, misinterpret, and yet it's that word. It hasn't got a thing for this day. See? What about the blood sacrifice of the animal? Let me take the whole Word of God. Then I'm going, no. See, right there, they're too smart. They say, yes, but this is a new covenant, and the old covenant's gone. Then the old covenant, which was the Word of God in measure, is gone. And then they fuss at Brother Branham for saying, there's a word for the day. There was a word for the day when Jesus was upon earth, which was the sacrificial lamb who was that prophet. Yes, that prophet God manifested in flesh that they were listening was the sacrificial lamb. Amen. Well, did you take it on one side? Now that's destroyed. It's gone. He is no longer the sacrificial lamb. You cannot kill him again. He died once for all. Has that word gone to the... It'll never be fulfilled again. Never, never can he bleed and die again. It's all over. Now we're getting the good results of it, sure. That living part. What part of that living? He liveth to make intercession. He's the mediator of that covenant. You'll find in one tape, I wish I'd have made you know, where Brother Branham said, the word rots. He tells you it's fulfilled, it's gone, see? Now, they were thoroughly confused because they could not interpret the scripture as God coming in human flesh to redeem his people by sacrifice, see? They thought that God being the Spirit, he would simply send his Spirit upon men and establish a kingdom upon earth like David, see? And you know when they took that scripture that said in there that he would sit upon the throne of David and his government should have no end, that's where they got stung right there. Oh, they said, boy, David, he's the king. Glory to God. That was our big day. He knocked those Philistines all on the head. Yes, sir, he took over. Now, what's going to happen? God will send us more kings like that. In fact, he's going to send us a king, and he'll take us right in the millennium. All wrong. All wrong. Why? Because it was based upon the interpretation of Scripture by history. What about the day like today when there ain't no more history? What good's your interpretation of this day going to do you about history? All the history you and I need was God said the days of Noah and the days of Sodom would repeat, and that takes care of it. And listen, then if the coming depends on that, and it's already here, then we better know the words of this hour. People don't want to listen to that, though. These Israelites were willing to accept men as prophets and kings, who by the ministry of the Spirit would restore Israel to glory, such glory as would never fail, and such power as would never diminish, but to accept God coming in the flesh, born of a woman, to redeem by sacrifice was preposterous. Yet it's in the Bible. So my eyes just don't understand how it is they wouldn't read that word. I should wonder that myself. What was the matter with those people? What was the matter with them? Isaiah 53 sitting there, Psalm 69 sitting there, Psalm 22 sitting there, Zechariah, scripture after scripture by the hundred sitting there, concerning that he had to come as a sacrifice. What was the matter? Well, what's the matter today when the Bible says Elijah must first come? Sure, they don't care about that. Where are they today? Elijah must first come. He's got to come. So quit talking about the second coming till Elijah comes. You know we have no right to talk about a second coming till Elijah comes. You know that? Why? Without Elijah, we don't know what the second coming is. And that's why I preached on it last Sunday. Everybody mixed up but us. Those that understand the word. Who knows that Elijah has come? Who has restored the word, which in turn will restore the faith, which in turn will restore the bride. You see, the way it's written in the Bible by the Greeks, the students can all prove that what gets restored is things get restored. And they say that doesn't refer to people. Well, I want who has restored the word, which in turn will restore the faith, which in turn will restore the bride. You see, the way it's written in the Bible by the Greeks, the students can all prove that what gets restored is things get restored. And they say that doesn't refer to people. Well, I want to ask you a question. Why would God restore anything if it didn't have to do with people? Because that makes God want things and not people. That makes God a fool for putting people on this earth when he had us for good the first time. That makes you fall out with the word because the word said God's going to restore this world up there for the people. Amen. So you know you could get thoroughly confused with the Greek too. As they said, a little learning makes you mad, a little Greek makes you twice as mad. It was preposterous to these Jews Today it's preposterous for Elijah.
And was it somebody here that gave me that little magazine where the Nazarene wrote in and said, what do you think about Elijah first coming? And he sneeringly said, it's too silly.
Yeah, did you give me that?
Yeah. Did you take it home with you? Or did you give it to me?
Well, good. Don't let that get out of your hands. I want the actual quote on that for a Nazarene. Now, don't be led astray here. It is not that the leaders did not have the truth, as I've been saying, but they lacked the revelation of that truth. Now, let's pin it down to prove it here in Matthew 12. You say, well, did they really have truth? My goodness, you take one scripture, that's truth. Don't ever have any doubts about that. I could just stand up here and read this Bible. If I'd done it for 45 minutes, all you got was truth. Providing the translation was right. If it was a wrong translation, then you didn't get truth. Even though I'd have to quote it in original Greek, and then you wouldn't understand I wouldn't either. But the one thing about it, you'd say we got truth. Which is right, see? All right, the 12th. 20, beginning at verse 22. We can't read it all. They brought him this one, the healed of deaf and dumb one. All right, verse 23. The people said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. Now notice in here, the question came up, is not this that son of David? Isn't he the one? Now, they say, now what? Just a minute, people. I don't understand you people. You're trying to tell us that there's a son of David? We never heard of him. Oh, yes, they knew about the son of David. The people said, this is the son of David. Why? Because these fellows taught him about a son of David. They said, isn't this the one? No, they said, don't be ridiculous. This is the other one. What other one? Circumcised. This is not the son of David, because they knew the son of David was the seed of the woman. They could trace that back through. They understood who Messiah was. They could trace it right back from Genesis, what is it, Genesis 3:15. Takes you right through. They said, isn't this the one? They said, nothing to him. This is the other one. Isn't it strange? They wanted God to come by the Spirit and the Spirit alone. When he came in a man, they said, forget it. Now today, now and in their day also, when it came to the fact of circumcision, which should have also then been spirit, they said, no, this is he, and they put it in flesh. Now what have they done today? They said, Jesus is God manifest in flesh, but circumcision is a spiritual thing and isn't people. Right back, reverse. Sure, they understood. They knew many things. And today, I say they do the same thing by spiritualizing serpent seed, but making God manifest in flesh, which was true. He was that one. Now, Israel as a nation missed the truth that God was being manifested in flesh before them, but the true seed did not. Now, let's go back to Luke 1. I see my sheep hear my voice, and they do not get food. They know that I and the Father are one. I and Father are one. See, they know that. All right, Luke 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even the mother womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before the Lord God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now right there you see, there's one man knew Messiah was going to come in the flesh. All right, verse 28. And the angel said unto her, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled, saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation it should be. And the angel said, fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, bundle of flesh, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehoshua. That's Joshua. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall, there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Everything the angel said was scripture, telling her how it would take place. The very things that Israel believed, the angel told Mary how it would come to pass. Israel would not take the scripture that referred to them getting what they wanted from the scripture. That's like people want to win the rapture, standing right here. You'll never make it unless you're restored by the restored word of the prophet. See? Just like Israel again. The angel said to her in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. 67. Well, we won't. Yeah, the first chapter, 67 and 69. This is a prophecy of Zechariah, telling about the coming of the Lord. You read it later on if you want to. Luke, the second chapter, 10 to 11. Here is the birth of Christ and the angels telling the shepherds all about it. See? And back in Matthew, the first chapter, 22 to 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Here it is, that Joseph is told supernaturally of what's going to happen. Now, the leadership of Israel and the teaching of Israel was such that had 100% believed it, 100% would have been lost. Right. But a little tiny minority of sheep heard that voice. Which voice? In the light of the top scripture of the day was complete heresy. Right. The truth was heresy in the eyes of those who taught the word in that day. Like Paul said, I worship God by the way that you call heretical. I am a heretic, and my way of worship is heresy in your eyes. Who's that? The light of the leaders of the religious move of their day. See? Now, Israel could not accept the one great God is tabernacling in flesh, whose flesh was named Jesus. And today people cannot accept the one God precept of our Lord Jesus Christ any more than they could in that day. And Israel could not accept Jesus, as Israel could not accept Jesus as Lord and Christ. Today the church, called Christian, cannot accept him as Lord and Christ. They can't do it. Peter said, this same Jesus that you crucified, God has raised him and made him both Lord and Christ. These two. Now you know the Bible teaches you cannot have any God before God. So therefore, if Jesus is both Lord, Master, and Christ, then he is God manifest in flesh. See? Now, you've got the same thing today. Israel could not accept Jesus, Lord and Christ. Today, the Laodicean church dies the same way. It cannot accept Jesus as Lord and Christ. See? Yet the Bible says God will bring forth with him all those in Christ. So, the very God that people claim to worship, like they crucified back there on Calvary, the same very God they claim to worship today is going to bring forth that bride, and it is Jesus, the one that's doing it, and they turn it down flat. See? Now, the best the church is willing to do today is to accept Jesus as one of three identical beings, except that he is spirit veiled in the flesh, whereas the other two are simply unclothed spirits.
That's what they must believe. That's all I can think of.
As Israel made Jesus a man and rejected him as a man, so now does the church reject the complete revelation of Godhead that Jesus is Jehovah. Now, go into some of the technical scriptures concerning this, because the other is backgrounding it. The scripture declares there is but one God in the Godhead, and that God is one person. Now, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And the trouble is, we've got about 100 verses on this to look up, so we won't have time to do it. We'll just cover some scripture and let the rest go this morning. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Master, one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now let's just swing back to Mark. Hold your finger there for the Old Testament. And go to Mark here, the 12th chapter, beginning of verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving he'd answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now I ask you a question. Is there any record anywhere in this world that the Jews believed in anything but one God, period, just one of them? The answer is no. You can't find it any book in this world, any Bible, any commentary on it, the Talmud, the Torah, you name it. You cannot find one place where Israel does not believe in a unit, one God, just one God, like one chunk of steel, one leg on your table, one ear on one side of your head, one. That's all. So they asked him the question, what is the great command? And Jesus said, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, you think for 1 minute there that he was fooling Israel and just saying in his heart? Well, there's really several, but I'll just answer you as one. It's ridiculous. Now I'm trying to show you that the understanding of one God in Israel all through the ages, from the revelation of Abraham, opened the books written by Moses, show that there is only one God, period. See? This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no greater commandment. And the scribe, verse 32, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. Whatever God Israel worship, call him Joe Smith, for all I care, just to make it plain. Then there was only one Joe Smith, and nobody but Joe Smith. Now, getting back to the truth of Scripture, there is one God that they call Jehovah. Not Jehovah 1, Jehovah 2, Jehovah 3. And not a Father and Jehovah and a Son. There was one Jehovah. Amen. That's all they knew. See? Now that's blunt, but that's the truth. And anybody else that wants to come along then and try to tell you that they only had a part of the revelation, and the real revelation was there were three, will make this man a liar in quoting Scripture and make Jesus an accessory to the fact to perpetrate a lie, and also to protect the lie and to propagate the lie. There's just one God. See? And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Because you see why? The man wasn't indiscreet. His understanding was one God, Jehovah, period. And Jesus read his heart. How then could Jesus read a man's heart and call him discreet and know he's a fine man and go along with the lie, perverting the scripture? Because he should have said, you pervert a scripture, son. There's two of them. And one at home. Why, you'd make Jesus a fool and a liar. Here the man is honest and Jesus is a liar. That's great. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that be really great down here if you and I told the truth and he didn't bother? And you and I did everything just right and he didn't care because he didn't bother? What kind of a God you got anyway, huh? What kind of a God these people talking about out here in this world, threefold God, Trinity bunch of people? Why, they'd make Jesus here a crude person. They would make him inferior to that man that's a sinner out there. Here's a sweet, discreet man. And I can just imagine Jesus laughing up his sleeve. That's true. I sure fooled him, didn't I? Huh? Oh, come on. Could that be Christ? No, that couldn't be Christ. One God, see? Now, all through the Bible, and there's no use going into it. Isaiah is full of it. Malachi is full of it. The New Testament, Timothy and Galatians, Revelation, and James, every place you go speaks of one God. Now, where do people mess up? Since the scripture categorically states there's only one God. Well, I'll tell you where they mess up. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and 26 and go back to the original mess. Because believe me, every seed is in the Bible, right? Yes, sir, it's in the Bible, so let's find where they messed up. Well, if there's going to be a mess, it's got to be in Genesis. Or it ain't in the Word. Is that right? The prophet taught us, and you know that's right. All right. Verse 26, Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and so on. So God created man in his. Not there now, but his. Why doesn't it say their images? He says up here, let us. Then it says, male and female created he them. It didn't say created they them. Now we come to God as creator. Just hold this in your mind right there. Who's doing this? God the Creator said, let us make man in our own image. Now, this in the Greek is a uni-plural word. Just like the church, I could say this morning, it or you. It could be a uni-plural word because I include all of you. See? It's what the Mormons call the Elohim of God. Where even God came down and fell by the wayside and redeemed himself, so to speak. Uni-plural. Let us make man. Now, let me show you something here, though. Let's go now to Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Notice, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now I'm told by the astute students of the Hebrew that the word seed of the woman is plural. So therefore you could translate this correctly, seed. And yet it says it in the singular. And in Galatians 3:16, it says not seed as many, but one seed which is Christ.
How come this is in the plural here, and nobody has any trouble with it? They know it's one seed. And yet they got trouble over a uniplural word. Because God said, let's make man in our own image. And then it says singular, God did it. One person, he. And it says here, her seed, plural, followed by his, which is one person, a man. See? All right? Let's just take that thought of creator. Let's not leave it till later. Let's do it now. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed his nostrils, the breath of life. Man became a living soul. We can read verse 126 again. Let us make man our own likeness. And he did it. God created man in his own image. See? Now, let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. All right, 12, verse. Well, let's read 15 quicker. Who is the image of the invisible God? Tells you right there, the invisible God put a mask on. He's the image of him. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. Let's go back to John. First chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See? Now, who is the Creator? It says right here, that one which became flesh, which is the Word, which is God, which is Elohim, the Creator himself, a singular person, who said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, because I am the Father are one. See? One God, and only one. Not three in one, or one in three, as some say, but just that one. Now, let's supposing somebody could come along here and say, well, the thing is this, he made all things. We grant you, he created. But he wasn't the planner of it. What it was, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all sat down and took counsel. And the two of them planned it, and the one of them did it. He was the Creator. Wow, does that make sense? My Bible says here that he was before all things, and all things are by him. Then if all things are by him, the blueprint is by him, or there was something that wasn't by him. So he's both the planner and the planter. He's the blueprint drawer, he's the draftsman, and the constructor. There's nothing that you miss out here. He is one person. So don't let that uniplural word fool you. Now, secondly, not only is there one God, but the Bible defines him as Spirit.
For the Bible says, God created in the beginning, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and in John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. Not several spirits, but God is a one spirit. And they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And in John 14:16-24, Jesus categorically states, in these verses, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another covenant, that He may abide you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither know him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, shall be in you. Now, what spirit was he going to send? The Spirit of truth. What is truth? I am the way, the truth, and life. Where was he? He was dwelling with them, and he should be in them. Notice, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There it is. See? Notice again, in verse 23, Jesus answered, said, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode. Now what was it? It was the Comforter who was to come. It was the Father who was to come. It was Jesus who was to come. And in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it says, now he that ascended, what is it, verse 9 to 10, what is it that he first of all descended to the lower parts of the earth, and he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. What's he doing now? After he ascended, he came back to fill the bride, that he might fill all things. Yet according to scripture by the Greek students, they say he came to restore things, which isn't people. Well, how come he's filling the people down here and calls them things? Well, you can sure get yourself messed up with neuter, feminine, and masculine genders. Well, I say there's nothing. You couldn't get mixed up with anything else. Let's face it, because that's all there is. Lord, have pity on you. You're not one or the other. You'd be perverted. Now, God is spirit, and there's one spirit. That proves that. Now, here was the hard part for Israel. That Jesus is both God and man. Back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name God with us. Now, I realize that Israel named their children by circumstances. And people reading this scripture back in Israel say, well, that means a woman's going to bear a child in a great, wonderful era when God is blessing his people and God is with us, so she'll call that child God with us in commemoration. But that's not it. The child was literally going to be God with the people. He was going to be God in a man. Not just any man. But on the other hand, when I say he was going to be God in a man, just not any man, still remember the point, it was a man. Absolutely a perfect man. Right. Just like in the day of Adam, but more so, Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born. Notice it now. A child is born, a son is given. Not just a child born now. The son is given. In other words, this is why he is. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, how in the name of common sense can you give these names to anyone but the owner of those names? How could you call anybody Mighty God if he wasn't Mighty God? Well, that's blasphemy right there. Here's God telling his people to blaspheme. Why, he said, this is this one's name. This born one, this baby, this son, by the virgin, he's absolutely authoritatively going to be called the mighty God. Well, how can you call anybody in the word here in truth the mighty God if he's not the mighty God? And that's just like I said about the man. Here's this upright, honest man talking to Jesus, believing in one God like that. And Jesus said, that's right, there's one. And saying, ha ha, he doesn't know there's two. There's really one more hidden than they three. Good joke on him, he'll find it later. You don't do that. See where such talk gets you? Such thinking gets you? Why? To think anything's in truth. And to bring in our thoughts under subjection to anything but the real word of God. See where it leads you? You talk about not only messed up, I believe it's almost blasphemy. It's some type of blasphemy. Notice it says, and the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now I know they could take some of these, like Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, but they'd never take Mighty God and Everlasting Father. No, sir, they couldn't do it. Zechariah, which is way back there in the Old Testament, second last book, I guess it is, the 14th chapter, the 9th verse, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. That's why you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Name, Lord Jesus Christ. Singular. Now, he is both God and man. We could just look at Exodus back here. The 3rd chapter, 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name, and what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, Moses, I am that I am. And God said, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now back in John the 18th chapter. Isn't it funny, the first time I ever saw the light on this was in a Salvation Army magazine called The War Cry. They didn't understand what they wrote themselves. Dear sweet old general. 5-6, 18th chapter. Then answered Jesus of Nazareth. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am, not I am he. That he is in, not in the Greek. It's put in there, I am. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. In other words, the force of the revelation of the truth threw them backward, and then what did they do? They came right up off their back and took him anyway. And you've got the same thing today in Pentecost. They fell flat in the presence of the prophet, and they rose right up again to the sky. So don't ever let anybody kid you that if God came in the midst of the people, that would be enough to stop him. No, sir. Anytime God ever reveals himself in a human form, the rest of the people rise right up to destroy him. That's why the bride's hated. When the squeeze is on, that's when pressure's going to come pretty soon. Because the bride will manifest Christ. It's got it. I can say with Brother Branham, I can see that picture very clearly. There couldn't possibly be, in my estimation, the third pulling the bride without the squeeze. Either the manifestation will bring it on, or the squeeze will bring the manifestation on. Now, Brother Branham's ministry, there was no squeeze that brought it on. When it came on, the squeeze came. So the squeeze and manifestation go hand in hand. Just like here, see? Now, leaving the rest of the scripture, because there's many more of those, there is only one author of life. See, who gives life? The book of Acts, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. And till the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Of course, they could say, well, that's just a figure of speech. He's the prince of it. Acts 17 and 25. Neither is worship. Is that right? Neither is worship.
with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Who's the author of life? God is. Who's the prince of life? Christ is. Same person. One God, and he's the author of it all. Now, there is only one king. Because we know in Zechariah 14 and 9, he is the king, and we know in Revelation, he is the king. Now, I'm just going to repeat these and go because their time's gone. It takes all the run out anyway. There is, you can get these all for yourself. There's one king, that's Psalm 47, 2, and then over in Revelation 15 and 3 and 19 and 6, they're good in this, good in there. And 1 Timothy 6, 13 to 16 is very good. There is only one rock. God is called the rock in Deuteronomy 32, 34. And we know that Christ is that rock in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 because that rock which followed them was Christ. There is only one first and last. In Isaiah 41, 4 and Isaiah 44, 6 to 8, he is that first and last. But Revelation 1 and 17 says Jesus is the first and last. There is one Redeemer and Savior. Psalm 78, 34 to 35, Isaiah 44, 6, 47 to 4, and in John, 1 John 4, 14, and in 1 Timothy 1 and 1, Revelation 5 and 9, all show that he is that same one. Now, well, I'll take a few minutes on this, and I'll just barely read these over, because here are things that people miss out. All the compound redemptive titles of Jehovah were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, of Genesis 22, 13 to 14, when God provided the ram instead of Isaac for Abraham, was completely fulfilled in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. And you know that one. For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us, he that knew no sin, that we might be made, become the very righteousness of God by our union with him. And in 1 Peter, I think I want to read that one too for you. In the second chapter, and 24, it says, who his own shall bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. The Lord our provider. Again, he is called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, which in the Old Testament knows in Psalm 103, Isaiah 53, 4 to 5, by whose stripes we're healed. It says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 24, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. He is the Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord our banner, according to Exodus 17, 8 to 15, and Genesis 15 to 1, which is the same thought. He becomes our banner over in 2 Corinthians. I'll read that one to you because maybe we're not so familiar with the New Testament verses in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament verses go many times by the story, the history of it. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and in verse 14, and now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The banner over us was triumph in Christ. Jehovah Shalom, he is our peace. That's in Judges 6 and 24, and Ephesians 2, 14, and Philippians 4, 7, 9, where he is our peace, even as it says in Romans, the 5th chapter. Also, he's Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present, which is Ezekiel 48 and 35, and of course over in John, he said, I will not leave you, I will come to you, where he is the Lord ever present. He is the Lord our shepherd, which is Jehovah Reha, R-A-A-H-H, as it is in Psalm 23. But also, he is the Lord our shepherd, according to John 10. And of course, also, he is called the chief shepherd when he shall appear. He is that shepherd. He is also the Lord our righteousness, which he is in Jeremiah 23 and 6, called by name. And also, the same thing holds good in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, double usage, where he is the Lord our righteousness, or in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, where he is the righteousness of God. Not only is this so, but all the major names of God are fulfilled in Jesus. Elohim. The Lord Elohim. God Elohim means the strong one bound by an oath. That's exactly what Jesus is, who swore by himself that he would remain immutable, the immutable God. He's Jehovah Lord, the word we call Lord, which means the self-existent one. I am he who is eternal. That's as we've got the same thing today in the Lord Jesus. He is that self-existent, I was, and I am, and will be. He is Adonai. Adonai, which means husband or master. Now here he's used an awful lot there, because the word in the Greek mostly, Lord, is master. But Adonai is husband or master, as in Genesis 15:2, again going back to Abraham, and over in John 13:13, and 2 Corinthians 11:2, and Ephesians 5:22-32, where the husband is the head of the house, speaking of Christ the bride. You have the fact here that he is the Lord or the master, and he'll be coming back as the same in Revelation 21:9-11. He is El Shaddai, which in Genesis 17 means the Almighty, All-Sufficient God, whose sufficiency is for his people, not himself, but God carrying his people. This is also exemplified to us in John 15, where he is divine. He is El Elyon, E-L-E-L-Y-O-N, Genesis 14:8. He is the Most High God, the possessor and the owner of the universe. That's exactly what Romans 14 says. All things were made by him and for him. He is El Olam in Genesis 21:33, which is the everlasting God, which means veiled or mysterious to the vanishing point. And the same thing holds good over here in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, where it takes the Spirit of God to bring him into the unfolding revelation of all ages. In other words, God revealing himself. So you've got 7 compound titles of Jehovah that are all fulfilled in Christ, and you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 major designated names of God that every one of the same as Jesus. See? I shouldn't take this in one sermon like this, but I pretty well got to do it. If you want notes on it, I'll give it to you, because it's all been researched out. But actually, I have a book at home which I haven't even picked up to read. And in there, a man by the name of Strong has got 280 titles of Jesus Christ. Every one of which I know you'll find right in the Old Testament. Every single one, in other words, dovetail. How many gods? One God. Not 3 gods in one, and not 1 God in 3. Because the Trinitarians put it either way. They used to say there were 3 in one. Now there's 1 in 3. Or maybe it was 1 in 3 before, and now it's 3 in 1. Olive spell shoe polish or some type of oil. But they don't spell Bible. In other words, it's merely the thoughts and the brands of man. If something man has conjured and put a label on it, just like he does merchandise, no, sir. The Bible says there is 1 God. Now, this 1 God was manifest in a man. That's the first thing to give you the key. Jesus was a man. Jesus was not God, yet he was God. Well, if he was a man and not God, how can he be yet God? Because at the River Jordan, when the Holy Ghost fell, God filled his temple. Right. And God was veiled in that man. Now, this man was created supernaturally and yet formed by body processes within the woman in order to bring forth a creature, the last Adam, the second man, in order to be that temple. See? This man was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Now, I believe, and in some scripture, that as a man, he was not tempted fully until the Holy Ghost came upon him. Because the Bible says when the Holy Ghost came upon him, in Matthew 4, also Mark and Luke, he was led by the Spirit of God to the desert, and there he was tempted by the devil. I believe previous to this, 30 years, he was tempted. By what? Every temptation that every young man and every young woman goes through. I don't believe there was one temptation like to take it easy, but Seems like he's been kind of lazy. In fact, according to history, they kind of thought he was lazy. There was a temptation, I believe, for Mary. According to history, he was often found at Bethany visiting Mary and Martha, and they thought a love affair was going on. I believe that he was tempted in every single thing, except there was no showdown with the devil until God made him, not just that second Adam, but he made him that Lord from heaven by God himself coming down. And God, per se, the whole person of God came right into Jesus. Making him, God was in Christ, and Christ was in Jesus, and in him the fullness of Godhead dwelt bodily. That's why he could say, I am the and Father are one. And he that has seen me has seen the Father. How could they see the Father? By the works and the word. And they have the full revelation of Almighty God. Now, when he died upon Calvary, what was it that was made sin for us? The only thing I know that could have been made sin for us was the man, Jesus, his soul. For he said his soul was made an offering for sin. What I don't understand it. But just talking about it, feeling my way as it were. Some of these things puzzle me, and I don't try to understand too much because I feel my mind is too finite. It wouldn't get it all anyway. But his body died. There is no doubt that the body of Jesus was dead. There is no doubt that the man, Jesus, died. There is no doubt that his soul went to Hades. The Bible says so, because it made sin. There is no doubt that the spirit went back to God, because the Bible says so. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. There is no doubt about it. I believe, I don't know, I am of the opinion that the spirit of Jesus himself went back with the spirit of God, with God upon the throne, you know, ascended, leaving him be. It was that spirit that came back to the soul that took off the doors and gates of hell and led captivity captive and came out of the ground with a resurrected, glorified body that brought the rest out. And once more, they saw God walking in flesh. I believe that. I believe when he went back to heaven, in other words, when this body was taken up, somewhere, where is I don't know, God. Can I be seen out of sight? By the right hand of majesty on high. I believe definitely that now, seated in heaven, there is this one that we call the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible said he has made him both Lord and Christ. We believe that. He is above all principality and power. And he, in human form now, relating man to God, because this is a human body. I don't believe this body always was. According to Scripture, the woman's body made it, out of what God put there. So therefore now, immortality has been given to that which has been created. And the eternal life is in spirit. Now, here's the thing. You can take this for what you want it's worth, but I don't understand. Jesus speaking said, I will not leave you comfortless. And he said, I, speaking himself, will come back. He said the Father would come back. He said we would do it. What comes back upon us came back at Pentecost. See? Which is the Holy Spirit himself. God. And to me, what it is now that God, by joining man to himself, has opened the full door of salvation whereby God himself now can, fulfilling all justice and all the laws and commands and precepts of God, can now come in and indwell a vessel not like Jesus was, because he could do that pretty easy. See? But now it will indwell us. See? Which is not the reason. Because that's like putting a white dove into a cage of hawks. See, all having been met, now he is there in what is called the presence of God. To me, the presence of God, in this case, I'm just going to make a little picture of it, is not so much as God sitting here and him sitting there, no. I don't believe that. I believe the presence of God is better understood by saying everything has been met. In other words, it's absolute. No fear, no doubt. This is real. Sinners down here can be called justified, as the Bible said, God justifies the ungodly. That means God declares righteous an ungodly man. Jesus was never ungodly. No, sir. Tempted, but never with sin. You couldn't find one word in him. The spotless Lamb of God died. But what about us? Now with his perfection, see, him there, that pure Spirit of God can fall right back upon a sinner through the absolute merits of Jesus Christ. Not just because he's sitting there. No, but because of who he is what the presence means. See, because is Mary there? No, sir. Can Paul do it? No, sir. Can any Peter do it? No, sir. Can Abraham? No, sir. Now, Brother Brown said, where's your folks and where's your things? You're not there. Why? Because it is this one, God himself, who identified himself with a man who was a man. Absolute. Where is he? As Brother Brown said, he's behind the throne. The mercy seat. Now one day he'll come forth. And when he comes forth, he will come forth what we're looking for now as that man. He hasn't done that yet. No, sir, when he does it, they're all filled with smoke. 3.5 years tribulation, absolutely. He hasn't come forth yet as that man to take a bride. That is to say, to himself, in the air. So the dead come out of the grave. You see, he's really got to come down for those dead to come out. Meet him in the air. See, that's not taking place yet. And what is it? It's the man. See, it's the man. There's where people get confused about three gods right off the bat. They say, well, Jesus was God. No, look, how could a body be God? Flesh isn't God. God's spirit. The spirit doesn't believe. That's a man. What was in it? God was in that man. Now the whole thing is laid out in perfect so that those fallen sons can be brought back. And the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. That's why he saves from the uttermost to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And he said, I will lose none, but raise it up at the last day. So this is that man where people are all confused about. How can there not be three gods? There's a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. No, sir. There is one God. And he came and manifested himself in a human body. Here is your secret, brother, of the whole picture. It's a strange thing that people neglect to teach on the humanity of Jesus Christ. You know what they do? They think they do God a great service by teaching on the divinity. Now, how can you do God a service by teaching on the very thing that becomes a trap because you ignore the other? Supposing I built this house here. We're going to build this building here. And I was going along and I said, oh, put some pilasters over there. Put some, bless God, put some steel in there. Get those girders just ready. Oh, put some tissue paper here on this side. What kind of house you got? You got nothing. So you talk about divinity, 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 and leave out the humanity. What do you got? You got a perverted Godhead, three gods. But you make the left hand as strong as the right hand. Not that you got. You got reality. You know, how can you make the left hand strong as the right hand when it comes to divinity against humanity? What I'm trying to say is put the emphasis where they belong. And you got the balance. You follow me? All right, the Lord bless you. I'm sorry to take a subject this rough, this short of time, because you boggle down, but that's all right. I just couldn't do any different in trying to cover the subject, and trust you get a better understanding, at least what I often call the technical side.